they can be resurrected. You may have been born with some gifts and some talents, and you've let them go. They can be raised up again. Some dreams. God gives dreams. There's some dreams, some aspirations that you may have. And because they didn't happen at a particular time, you consider them dead. Those aspirations are dead. God can raise those aspirations up again. There is more to the human being than you can imagine. There are some things about what God has done in people that will absolutely blow our minds if we had all of the scientific documentation and understand the makings of a human being. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised that you have over 115 million cells in your brain alone that at that time they compute 115,000 cells per second. Every thought in your life. Every thought. The reason I'm going this way is because as we have been studying this resurrection, it has taken me back to understand, because when we got to this point and we began to read about a man whom God has ordained in Acts 17:31, it took me back all the way to what God did in Adam and Eve. And to understand the intelligence that God placed in them kind of lets me know how important the human body really is. Body is important. We talked about the tribulation, but we talk also about the rapture. Hallelujah. That your body is going to be raised from the dead.
Yes.
Just like the body that Jesus had raised from the dead.
Yes.
And I thought about it. I said, well, why is the body so important? It's got to be some importance to it. It houses your emotions. Houses your will. It houses your spirit. It houses who you really are. And if it wasn't important, why is it that when Moses died, that the devil fought tooth and nail to find it? Why is it that Satan wanted Moses' body, but the angels wouldn't let him have it? Couldn't find it. When Elijah placed the mantle on Elisha, Elijah was taken away. And they say in the scriptures is that he couldn't be found. That let me know that people looked for him. They couldn't find his body. When Enoch was translated, he couldn't be found. That means that somebody looked for him. How important is your body? How intelligent was man really supposed to be? How intelligent? And they say that when God called Adam, and Adam was supposed to name every animal. And some may think by naming all the species, it must have taken Adam a couple of weeks, maybe a month. I want to say to you, and this is just free, it probably took Adam no more than a couple of hours because of his intelligence. Genesis, we're going to 1 Corinthians 15, but Genesis tells us, if you want to know anything in the Bible, go from Genesis chapter 1 and read. It says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But it tells us something in verse 2. It says that the Spirit hovered over the waters. This has a lot to do with your intelligence. Because the spirit is conceived to be loaded with energy. Holy Spirit brings energy. Just the mere mention of the Holy Spirit sometimes raise the hair on your arm. You can be in this place and the Spirit of God will move through here and you can feel him move. You'll feel him move. You'll feel him move up your back. You feel the Holy Spirit. And he hovers over the waters. Now you must understand that all of this energy that it takes to do what was about to be done in the earth, that spirit didn't move on that water until God spoke. Then God said. And the Holy Spirit's energy just. Now, when he moved in the water, it created something. Something that I asked God maybe 3 weeks ago. And just like that, he gave me an answer. I asked this personal question. I asked God, how did you put gravity in the earth? Did you cover gravity up with water? Or did you create the earth, then put gravity in? That's a good question. I want to know how things are rotating and yet not flying all over the place. I want to know. I want to know why gravity keeps me grounded. Who did that? The Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit blended in with the water. Hydrogen and oxygen creates an atmosphere of magnetic gravitation. Keeps everything in place. They call it electrolysis. That's what they call it. Electrolysis. Where hydrogen and oxygen come together and create a magnetic field. Now, the magnetic field makes me wonder. I said, well, God, what about this magnetic field? Because he's going to put it in the earth because the Holy Spirit did that. But this magnetic field also has to be something else. Because in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 1, God says he created a firmament. Yes. And we see that word, but we don't really study to find out what firmament means. Firmament is a covering. Firmament is a canopy. Remember I said last week that his reason is getting so hot is that God is rolling up the scroll, rolling up the canopy is wasting away. And when I said that, I said, Lord, I got to find out more about what you're talking about. Well, this firmament creates a shield around the earth. It's wasting away. Because the firmament is supposed to be located at least 10 miles from the earth's surface. Only 10 miles. But it filters out UV rays. You know those ultraviolet rays that you put all that lotion on your face and wear all these different sunglasses so you won't get any kind of skin disorder. That's what the canopy is for. The canopy is to protect you, keep you safe from UV rays. But as the canopy begins to wear out, because you must understand the earth has been placed under a curse simply because Satan came in and caused Adam and Eve to slip, even fall, everything begins to disintegrate. Oh, it takes time, but it's happening. You can tell by the age of people who lived back in the Old Testament. They lived to be some 800 and some years old. 700 and some years old. And now we get to this place now where you can barely reach the age of 15. With that canopy being destroyed like it's being, that means it opens the arena and the area for diseases. Sicknesses. And if Satan knows that the canopy is being weakened, what is he going to do? He's going to filter in as much sickness and disease as he can. So this canopy that covers us, this firmament, is supposed to strengthen us. And I'll tell you this one little key before we go to that. There is a need for oxygen. Oxygen has a lot to do with your intelligence. Your brain has to have it. Any doctor will tell you that if there's not enough oxygen to the brain, you may become a vegetable. The brain requires oxygen. At that particular time when God put the canopy in, this is from something that I studied, I read years ago, from a creationist. This is what he said. He said, when God first set the canopy, you had at least 28 and a half inches per square foot of oxygen in the canopy, per square foot. Now it's down to 20, maybe 21 now, which means there's not enough oxygen. There's not enough oxygen. There's not enough oxygen pushing on our brain, pushing us to excellence, pushing us to miracles, pushing us to have high IQs. You'd be surprised what oxygen does. And so Adam had an IQ that was really out of this world. So he could name every animal on earth in a couple of hours and probably had time to spare. That's because his head was filled with oxygen. His thinking ability was outstanding. Back in the 1800s, there was a young man named, I think his name was Jedediah. He was what you call a savant. Savant of special people. Really special. They may be disformed or they may be weak in an area. Their bodies may not be fully developed. But savants have incredible intelligence. Incredible intelligence. And what they do, or what scientists have done, they try to test those who are born savant. And so they gave Jedediah this amazing calculus, mathematic problem that took them 8 hours to fix and get the answer to. Excuse me. And they said, what we'll do, we'll take this to Jedediah and we'll ask him. And the numbers were astronomical. If they had asked me, I would have told them, shut up. That's not my field. I mean, when they asked him the question, they were up in the 15 trillions. Trillions. And they were multiplying the trillions times so many 150 billions. And they tried to come up with the answer, and it took them, 8 hours? These are a group of scientists. And they took it to Jedediah, and they asked him, what's the answer? And they gave him the numbers, and it wasn't even 15 seconds. And boom, he gave it to him. He couldn't ride a bicycle. But there is something about a savant that's incredibly intelligent. I've seen one, and I saw him play in a concert. He's only 4 years old. And I saw him play a piano in a concert. Never read sheet music, never heard a note. And got on a piano and played in a concert. There is something that God has tapped into every human being that we haven't tapped into yet. You'll be surprised how intelligent you're really supposed to be. We are operating on just 3% intelligence. 6% is considered genius. What would you do if you operated in 100? What would you be if you were created to understand I could use 100% of my intellect, my intelligence? See? But this has happened because of the fall. We have fallen so far away from God, fallen so far away from our Maker, that there are a lot of things that we are unaware of. One of the things that we've been made unaware of is we've talked about going to heaven, but the thing that we need to understand is, what kind of person will I be when I go? We'll find that out in the chapter that we consider to be the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's food for thought. When you imagine, go to any scientist, go to any science museum, go to any book, find out how many cells you got operating in your brain alone, just in your brain, how many cells are functioning. Whew, how many signals are being sent through your head per second. It's amazing. Right now, because of our dysfunction and our sin, we forget more than we remember. Yes, we do. We forget everything. Don't you remember I called you last night? You called me. Last night. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I was looking at Andrew Adams on the TV the other night. My wife and I, we were watching Ben Carson. And if you ever have an opportunity to hear Ben Carson, listen closely. I believe that God's going to use this man on the rise. I really believe that God's going to use this man on the rise. He's on the circuit now. And Ben Carson is already a special man anyway. He has God written all over him. God put him into a position of being a heart surgeon, brain surgeon. And he is fantastic. He is the first surgeon, brain surgeon, to separate twins successfully. They were attached head-wise. And he did that. Ben Carson is absolutely marvelous. And I believe he has something to say. He says that God told him to talk and don't stop. Stop. Don't stop talking. And don't let people make you stop. It's amazing. God is, I'm telling you, the glory of the Lord is coming on this earth like we have never experienced it before. We're going to start seeing things that you thought never could happen because God will not be outdone by evil. No. God will not be outdone by evil. He's going to show himself strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today we're going to start in verse 33. We've covered pretty much of this, and we're going to start in verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, or bad company corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, as to each seed its own body. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for breathing on it. Thank you for bringing it to life. Thank you for giving us understanding. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We've already talked about how Paul, yes, we already talked about how Paul is constantly defending the gospel. He's defending the resurrection. He was always in defense. There's always people coming against him, always detractors, always haters coming against the Apostle Paul. And here he is referring to false teachers here when he talks about bad company corrupts good behavior. Bad company. And even as he says that, he's talking about teachers who have come into Corinth to deny the resurrection. The principle is this. It is impossible to associate with evil people, evil teachings, without being corrupted by them. This is the principle that goes far beyond where Paul is. This is the principle that comes all the way to your door. When you have evil cohorts, bad acting friends, no mannered cut buddies, I mean, if your past ain't no good, what that's going to do to you?
That's right.
Said that these bad company people are going to corrupt good behavior.
Amen.
You can be good as you like, and you have to select the wrong friends. It is a shame that we select friends for friends' sake. It's bad when you start getting friends just to have one. You got to learn how to have patience. And if you're going to be friendly, you got to first show yourself friendly. You know, and sometimes people who are corrupt don't understand friendship. So when you show yourself friendly, that may oftentimes turn people off. You're too friendly, too nice. He's not corrupt. But then we, in our need for friends, we will solicit friendship. Friends, not that, they don't mean that much to me, that I got to solicit a friend. And nobody in here should. You shouldn't have to solicit friendship. Either they like you or they don't. It's good to have people who love you, like you, be part of what you think about doing and being, but there are people who don't have a plan of helping you. They just want to stick around you for what you have. You got a car, I'm your friend. You got a job, I'm your best bud. See, you got money, we are BFF. And in my sense is that God has given you the intelligence we just spoke of. God has given you enough intelligence where if you really wanted to, you could discern your friends. Because your friends, see what a true friend will do? A true friend will do this. They will look out for your best and not their own. They're trying to get a benefit for themselves off you. But you're too blind to see it. You need to snap out of it and start discerning the type of friends that you're with, the people that you hang out with, the people who you believe can take you to the next level just by being in their company. See, like minds think alike. I believe that's what they say. Like minds think alike. And if you're thinking like that, then you're not going too far. But if you are thinking of being something in this life, if you're thinking of going somewhere in this life, if you're thinking of rising above and not settling for less or second best, then you might have to leave some friends behind. Everybody doesn't have that kind of faith, and everybody doesn't have that kind of desire to want to be something that they've never been. That has to be placed in someone and jettisoned into the light so that when they go out, they'll know exactly what they want. If you're hanging out with folk guessing on what they want to be and they don't give you a plan of where they're going to be 5 years from now, cut them loose. You're wasting your time. And I want to say this to you. Time passes faster when you're not doing nothing. When you're not doing nothing, time go by fast. Huh? Here you putting your duties and putting your success on hold behind some friends. Friends ain't worth that much. If they're not pushing you, cut them loose. They should be looking out for your best. What are you planning on being? What you planning on doing? Anything I can do to help you do that? Anything I can do to help you with that? What class you taking? Let's find out the best way to do that. Those are friends. Friends push friends to succeed. I'm pushing you to succeed, not hold me back. Don't talk bad about me because I want to be better. Don't get upset with me because I'm going to a place where I'm trying to achieve something. I want to be something. Don't get me wrong, flipping hamburgers ain't bad, but if you better than that, you can flip something better than that. Flip them friends out your face. I'm telling you from my experience, I wanted to be around some friends, and then, you know, I've turned down a full art scholarship in the School of Philadelphia. Guidance counselor called me on the last day of school. Say, I got this for you if you want it. If you want this. You know my friends were saying, we're going over to such and such a college. We're going over to such and such a college. And because I was friendly, I'm going to follow my friends. I threw that thing right out the window. If I had not met my wife, I'd be grieving over it. Thank you, baby. If I had not met my wife, I'd be grieving over it. Because when I met my wife, I figured like, now, I'm in God's hand now. I got God's call now. I found out that God called me. I forgot about that thing. But it showed me what can happen when you get too close and to friends. Choose your friends carefully. Hallelujah. If you don't have any geek friends, get some. That's another mistake I made. Should have got me some geeks. Stop thinking that the people you hang out with, because they got all the sneakers and they got all the clothes and they got all the jackets and they got all of this and got all, leave them folk alone. Evil corrupts good behavior. And so Paul is trying to let the people know, you know, hey, don't let these people come and teach you this stuff, because it's going to corrupt you. It's not going to give you the thing that you need. And he tells them, awake to righteousness. Didn't I tell you that people are sleeping? He said, awake to righteousness. Sometimes you got to shake a person. You got to wake up. Wake up to right living. Have a right standard. Wake up to righteousness, and you don't have to live like that. You don't have to act like that. You don't have to cuss. That's because somebody get on your nerve. You ain't got to talk like that. You want to stop somebody from using bad language all the time? Give them a birthday present. Give them an encyclopedia for a birthday present. Only reason people cuss is because they don't have enough vocabulary. So they substitute words to try to show you what they mean. It's just a lack of words. And so, you know, awake to righteousness and do not sin. And then he says, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's talking about people in the congregation who are not born again. They don't have the knowledge of God. They don't have the salvation of God. He says, I speak this to your shame. Paul's talking to a church. He said, some of y'all in here not even born again. And that's a shame. See, I can say this with God's permission. Going to church is not the same unless you're born again. Amen. It's not the same. I'm telling you now. You might feel something emotionally as the church moves and as the Spirit of God moves on the people, but if you don't know the Lord, it's not the same. You can only emulate what you see others doing. You can imitate what others are doing, but if you haven't had it for yourself, you don't have the real joy that you see over on the other side of the building. You don't have that real connection that somebody else has. The reason they jump up and say hallelujah like they do right in your presence and almost slap you in the face while they shouting is because they have something that you don't. That's the truth. And so Paul said, I speak this to your shame. It's a shame to come into the body of Christ and not be a part of it. I would much rather be a member of the body of Christ than I would be satisfied being a member of a church. I'd rather be a member of the body of Christ. Because let me tell you something. If you make the church mad, they can take your name off the roll. They'll scratch your membership right out. They'll tell you keep your tithe envelope.
Yes, sir.
You're just a member of a church. That's all. Scratch your name off. You come in here, try to sit down in your seat, and find out that it's gone. It'll move your seat out there on the street. No. No, no, no. See? Not having the knowledge of God. Not knowing the Lord. Now, from verse 35 to 49, Paul gives us greater detail concerning the actual mode of the resurrection. He asks in verse 35, but some will say, how are the dead raised up? How are they raised? And the second question is, with what body do they come? And let's see. Go to John chapter 12. Show you something. John chapter 12. If you want to know more about what we spoke about last week concerning the resurrection and tribulation, and if you want to find out, you can go back two more weeks and find out what we said about Paul and his defense and his revelation of Jesus Christ as the man whom God has ordained. Those tapes are available. I say that because I might say something that you may not be able to relate to if you weren't here. And so I want you to try to not criticize me, but get the beginning. Sometimes it's easy to criticize people when you catch them in the middle. Well, he said, go back a couple of weeks, and then you can say, oh, that's what he said that meant.
Yeah.
That's easier that way. I have criticized people before myself because I caught them in the middle of their message. Then I got the tape, and I said, oh, okay, forgive me, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. That's what y'all got to do when you talk about me. On chapter 12, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity. A seed must fall into the ground and die before the plant can come forth. This is a mystery of life. A real mystery. Because you can, as I'm about to do, I'm going to show you something. Because I want you to see something. Isn't that beautiful? I wish I had me a table that I could put this on so I can make it easy for you.
You want to use your chair?
I can use anything. I just want everybody to be able to see it. I'm going to get a table.
That's
I see somebody bringing me a table in a minute, right here. That's going to be right good because, see, I want you to see this. Isn't that wonderful? Is that real? That's sweet, too. That's sweet. Isn't that good? I'm going to let you have it when I finish.
Okay.
I'm going to get right to you. I appreciate that comment about that tomato plant because mine died just as fast as yours did. Thank you. Thank you, Deacon Roy. Hallelujah. Mine died, too. These are wonderful fruit. I just love these wonderful fruit. Let's see what I have here. These are all beautiful. I'm going to give them away. I'm going to give them away when I finish them. You want a peach? Anybody want a peach? I'm going to get it, get it, get it, get it, get it, get it, get it. Those are delicious. Now, what he is saying, we see these beautiful, let me see. Now, this one I want to use as an example because I've already opened that. But these are seeds. This is the seed of something that looked like it should belong here. But it's not. This is a peach seed. Now, what is that thing that looks like a peach but doesn't have the fur?
Nectarine.
This is a nectarine seed. I didn't have the nectarine because I ate it. So we're just going to imagine that it's right here. Okay? This is the peach seed here. Yes. Oh, forgive me. I'm sorry. Ate that too. Oh my goodness. That's the peach. That's the nectarine. That's the peach. You are smart.
The oxygen.
That's the oxygen. I ate the plum too, so just imagine. Now see how that's a plum. Now, these are cherries. Okay? Now, the thing I want you to understand is that the seed has to go into the ground. And it has to die. But the seed that goes into the ground, what you see is not what makes it what you see. Because as much as you may study this, you still will not be able to understand the mystery of life. Because God is awesome in all that he does. Now, to get this nice, beautiful plant that was green and becomes red. Thank you, Pastor. Now, in this particular plant, we find seed. I've already done this so that you could see it. Now, you can see the seed in there. The seed does not look like what it is, does it? It doesn't look like this. See that? That was a seed. It doesn't tell you that this is going to be, it doesn't tell me that it's going to be green and then going to turn red. Because I would think this was the end. This is just the beginning of this. Mm-hmm. Now you don't know. Well, I'll leave that there. This seed, I want to show you something because I want to tell you that it's not the seed. When Jesus said the seed falls to the ground and dies, you must understand he's talking this way. He's saying when the seed goes in the ground, the shell, I shall, the shell, this is a sharp knife.
Like you say,
I am. And you know how hard it is to crack a shell on a peach or, what do you call that thing, a nectarine? Well, I want to do it, you know, this way. I'm trying to just do it like that.
Yeah,
I don't want to do that. I might prick my finger like that. Don't
if
break
you,
your nails.
If you put it right
I got to start it, sugar.
Okay.
I put it right there. That's why it takes two.
Amen.
If one fall in a ditch. This is not as easy as I said it was going to be. I'm going to do better. I'm going to open a seed that's smaller. Don't do that, Mrs.
Chase.
Don't hurt yourself. Please don't do that in front of the congregation. They might not like blood. Difficult, huh?
Yeah, you want to get inside.
I'm going to put this in here like this. And well, I tell you what I'm trying to explain. I'm trying to explain one thing.
Yeah.
That's what I should do.
Yeah.
Okay. Now I'm going to show you something. Inside that shell is something. What, did you see something in there? See that little teeny thing inside that shell?
Uh-huh.
That's called the heart.
Oh, I see that.
You see that?
Yeah.
The same thing is in that seed that I'm trying to cut open.
Mm-hmm.
See that in there? Anybody want to see this? Okay. See that little hole in there? See that in there? You see it? See that? Miss Fanny, you got glasses on? Come on.
I can see, yes.
Glory to God. See? That's a seed. The seed is considered the shell. Okay? It's the shell. When the seed goes into the ground, the shell dies. It is the heart of the seed that causes the plant to grow. When Jesus said that, he said that the shell got to die. When Paul is talking about the resurrection, the shell got to die.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
See, that's what he's saying. But as we study some more on Paul talking about this, the shell we know has to die. Why? Because the shell is not the real seed. The shell is not the real seed. Your body, glory to God, is not the real you. The body is not the real you. That's why he put such emphasis on the body. He says, what type of resurrection, what type of body will we have? He didn't say what type of spirit. Shell. Gonna crack that thing open. I'm gonna do this. I'm cooked. He got some serious. He got some serious tools. He gonna get this thing open. Let me tell you something. The seed of a peach or a nectarine. Don't play with them. Don't choke one by mistake. Choke on one, you in trouble. Talking about choking on, you better not try to use the bathroom with it. Gotcha, didn't I? I knew I'd get somebody. Somebody didn't hear what I said. I'm not going to worry about it. That thing is tough. That's a tough shell. Man of God.
You did all the word, Pastor
George. Yeah, I did the word. Now listen, this is the shell. Look at the shell now. Look at the heart.
I never knew that. Yeah, I never knew that.
It looks almost like an almond, doesn't it? That's the heart of this. This is what dies. This is what lives. The mystery of it is this. If it's sown, how is it that that can contain this and keep it so secure? But the scripture says, unless this dies, this can't grow. If this doesn't die, this can't grow.
Yes, sir.
If this doesn't die, this can't produce. This is the heart of the seed. I'm scared to try to cut this open. But it has many seeds in it. And in this cherry and in that apple, and to show you that what you see doesn't produce what it looks like it should produce. And don't think that because these seeds are larger, the larger the fruit doesn't, the larger the seed does not mean the larger the fruit.
That's right. Amen.
Because you know well what seeds look like in a watermelon.
That's right.
You see? In this apple, for instance, how small is an apple seed? But it produces something like this, something beautiful like this. And so Paul allows us to see that there are differences in these bodies. You got to study the seed under a microscope, but the secret of life principle remains a mystery. And what I am seeing in this is life from death. Jesus said, unless it die, die alone. But he lets us know that life from death. Now, if you look around you, you look at all the trees and the grass around you, go to Genesis chapter 1. This is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Doing all of this to find out about me and you. Mm-hmm. Let's see here. Let me see. Okay. Let's go into verse 11. Are you there? Then God said,
yes,
let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. It's a principle that God started way back when. And you must understand that even while God was saying this, he was speaking seed while he was speaking what he wanted. So there were some fruit, some plants that God spoke them. They were already grown up. That's why he said, let them have the seed in them, so that it would be a self-producing fruit, a self-producing tree. He created a tree and said, now let the seed inside make more of what you see. Good Lord, have mercy. You got to understand, this is God in his creatorial aspect. He doesn't need a seed yet. So he spoke everything grown up. If he can speak Adam grown up, he can speak a tree grown up.
Right, yes, sir. Right.
He spoke Adam grown up and then pulled a grown up woman out of it. Lord have mercy. So he spoke all these grown up trees and said they're going to have seed in them that can produce after their kind. After their kind. Everything is supposed to produce after its kind. Without being controversial, but a man can't produce another man's baby.
Come on. That's right.
Can't produce after that kind. That's not the way it is. And so now he shows us the seed principle. In Genesis, he shows us something. And now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And it says this. I'll repeat what he says in verse 36. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies.
There you go.
And what, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be. You're not, he's really, Paul is showing us what the resurrection body is going to look like. That's what he's doing. But he's using something so natural. He's using natural fruit and vegetables and seed to show us what he's referring to.
Yes.
He's talking about your resurrected body.
Yes.
He's telling you that the body that's sold in the ground is not the body you're going to be.
Yes.
You're not going to be what goes in the ground. And all of us are going to have that time when we got to go down.
Right.
But he said, don't fret that, because you're not going to be what goes down.
Yeah.
God. You're not going to be what goes down. He says, and what you sow, verse 37, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to eat seed its own body. Paul explained that when you sow a seed, you do not sow the plant that shall eventually result. That's what he's saying. You don't sow the plant. Is the plant the same as the seed? No. No. However, the connection is vital. You see? Without the seed, no plant. The plant derives its features from the seed. Verse 38. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to eat seed its own body. God produces a body according to the seed that was sown, and each seed has its own type of plant as a result. All the factors which determine the size, the color, leaf, and flower of the plant are somehow contained in the seed that is sown. You mean to tell me that this seed determines that this is going to be red? It doesn't determine, it doesn't tell me that it's going to be green first. It tells me that it's going to be red. Because he's describing what it looks like in its fullness. This is what it looks like in its fullness. What are you going to look like in your fullness? You have to understand now, when God is talking about resurrecting your body, he's trying to show you this is the body that I intended for you to have before Adam and Eve failed. Adam and Eve.
Yes.
You.
Yes.
This is what Adam was. Adam failed. He's just a shadow of the man he used to be. But in your fullness, this is what you're going to be in your fullness. You're going to be ripe and mature. While we look, we see things in the glass darkly now, but when we're with him, we'll be able to see things so clear. Fullness. All because God takes the seed, and in the process of growing and maturing, God decides what features is going to be on it. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. That's the scripture you just said. 1 John 3. And is it 1 John 3 and 2? 1 John 3. Yeah. 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. Yes. You right now you are. Yes. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Come on now. Children of God. Listen to what he's saying to us. I love that part. He said, now you are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You mean to tell me that if I see him, it'll be just like looking in a mirror? That doesn't mean, let me get this right, that doesn't mean you're going to look like Jesus. Doesn't mean that. But it does mean that you're going to have his same character. Same nature. May not in physical form, because everybody in here going to look just like you do now, but better. You're going to look like you look now, but you're going to look better. See, you have to look like you look now so that people can recognize you. Good Lord, have mercy. You're going to have to be recognizable. You don't want to go to heaven or stand before the Lord and people saying, well, who is that? I don't know who that looked like. I don't know. Now, you're going to have to be familiar, because you're going to have your soul and your spirit. And your spirit and soul together, your soul is what's going to cause you to have recognition of people. Yes. But you're not who you are. You say, now we are children of God, and it might not look like who we really are. Mm-hmm. Not yet. But that doesn't stop you from being.
Hallelujah.
Huh? That doesn't stop you from being.
Hallelujah.
Because then now you are children of God. Now you are the seed. And it might not appear what kind of seed you are.
My goodness.
But wait till you see him. And things going to change. Watch now. Because this thing is so important. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. God gives it a body as he pleases. And he says all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind. Oh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. Now these are, he's showing us again. See, you can't get too deep into this and think it's something greater than what it is. He said there's one flesh, just distinct differences. In the flesh. Yeah. What is he saying? The bodies are going to be glorified, but they're going to be distinctive. That's like I just said, you're going to be recognizable. It's going to be all these different glories, but you're going to be recognizable. Different flesh, different glories. Listen now. See, your body is going to be a glorified body. But my body's not going to be like yours, even though it's going to be a glory. I'll show you what I mean. I'll show you what he's saying. Now, listen to what he's saying now. To let you know, even if you didn't get that one, he said there are celestial bodies. And terrestrial bodies. That's heavenly and earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. He's trying to show you a distinct difference in what kind of body you're going to have. You don't have to worry about your body being like the one you had on earth. Yes. Coughing, sneezing, choking, back pain, upper respiratory disease. Diseases attacking your body. You're not going to have that. It's going to be celestial, different kinds. Everybody's going to have a different kind of body, distinct from one another, but we're all going to have the glory. Well, we'll be able to recognize. And then he says in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Yes. I'm looking at a star and they all look the same to me. They shine bright. But God says they're different. Different in their light. But they all glory. Everything. Celestial. It's different stars for this. The sun and the moon. They're different, but they both give off light.
Amen.
Hmm? They both give off light. Glorious light. I would say glorious light. Light that has never went out. Every man, woman, child on earth knows the moon when they see it. You don't see anybody walk around saying, what is that? Everybody knows. Everybody knows the glory of the moon. Everybody knows the glory of the sun. Everybody knows the glory of the stars. Everybody's going to know the glory that you have. Everybody's going to recognize you in spite of your glory. Because your glory is not going to shade you. It's going to reveal who you really are. Glory to God. Okay. It says now, you got this glory. Listen to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor. Raised in glory. Sown in weakness. Raised in power. Well, you want to know, what am I going to look like? What am I going to be like? Let's go. Let me show you something. If we're going to use anybody, let's use Jesus, since he's already done it.
Yes.
Go to John chapter 20. Since Jesus has already done it, we might as well go ahead because we're following his lead.
Amen.
That's a blessing to be in Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to let you know that, let me let you know that the man whom God has ordained, that's the only human body up there right now. That's the only human body up there right now. There's only one physical body up there in heaven right now. Glorious body. That's Jesus. Jesus, not Christ. There's a man, get this now, there's a man in heaven with his rightful body. Not Christ. Christ was in that body while it was in the earth. Christ is still here. Because Christ, even though Christ was in that body, Christ has to be in you. That's why he's here. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ has to stay here. Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Jesus is the author and the finisher. That man whom God has ordained. Listen, listen now. John chapter 20, let's go to verse 19. I'm going to let y'all go in a minute. Listen, listen to this now, verse 19. This is after Mary Magdalene, and she had just told her disciples she saw the Lord. And he spoke some things to her. Then the same day at evening, verse 19, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Okay, let's start this again. Same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday. We'll talk about that later. Now listen to what it says here. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were. This is the resurrected Jesus now. He's glorified. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood right in the middle of them. Who opened the door? Good Lord have mercy. Jesus in this glorified body just walked right through it. Walk right through the door. Or walk right through the wall. You see, a glorified body is not limited by atoms and molecules like it is now. So Jesus walked right through. So first thing you need to understand is that I'm going to have a body just like that. Okay. Y'all trying to grab this. I see you trying to, ooh, what, me? You're not going to be a ghost. You're not going to be flapping no angel's wings. You're going to have a spiritual body. That's what this is. This is a spiritual body. Glorified. Listen now. What he says. Let's go to another verse. Let's go further up the road a bit. Okay, let's just follow verse 20. Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands. Look at his hands. Glorified body. He showed them his hands. See, you're not going to be ethereal. Somehow, I don't know why we think we're going to be floating around somewhere. Gaseous. Baby wings on our backs. Playing violins and harps. No! Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Where his hands were pierced and his side, he was stabbed. He showed them the wounds. Those wounds are in heaven where he is right now. He still has those. He still has those medals to show us what it costs us. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed. Going to be breathing, huh? My goodness. Going to be breathing. Not because you need oxygen. Because you're not really going to need it. But you breathe. Because he breathed. And said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, called Didymus, he's a twin. One of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to them, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, Jesus still hanging around. He glorified. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside. and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. The door being locked. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. Shalom. Jesus walked through the door and said, shalom, y'all. That's what he said. He came right through the door and said, shalom, y'all. He came right into the house. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Jesus wasn't there when Thomas spoke this. Look at the glorified body now. Look at the glorified body now. There is no such thing as time travel but the glorified body. You can go anywhere you want to go. When you get that new body, you'll be able to go anywhere you want to go. See where Adam was supposed to have been? They tell me you can't drown. Not in a glorified body. They told me there's a lake before the throne. Before the throne of God, there's a lake that folk gonna dive in it, children gonna be swimming in it, and you're gonna be able to see from top to bottom, and not once had to come up for air. Not a glorified body. The canopy that we talked about that was on this earth that's wearing out, that's going to be the same canopy that's going to be over the New Jerusalem. When he brings New Jerusalem back, it's going to have the same canopy. Yeah. Brand new. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. He said, reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Want to see one more example of something? Go to the next chapter. Start in verse 5. Now, let's go in verse 4. So I know somebody asked this question. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, you got any food? They answered him, no. These cats ain't never got nothing without Jesus, do they? Without Jesus, they don't have nothing. See, that's what it's like. We don't have Jesus, we don't have nothing. You might think you got stuff, but without Jesus, you have nothing. Do you have any food? No. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, that's John talking, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals. Jesus done started a fire. And not only that, Jesus not only started a fire, he got fish before they got the loaves.
Yes, that's right.
Jesus already got fish laying on the charcoal.
Yes, that's right.
This is the glorified man. What is he doing eating? You mean to tell me that even with my glorified body, I'm going to be eating? Yes, I am. They tell me that there's a tree in the place that we're going. It's called a tree of life. And they said those that eat from it will maintain health, maintain their youth, maintain their vigor and vitality. Oh, you're going to eat in a glorified body. You're going to be able to feel in a glorified body. You're going to move at a pace that you would not believe in a glorified body. Lord, have mercy. Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish which you've caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Come and eat breakfast. At that day, we're going to all sit at the table. Oh, my, my, my. We're going to sit at the table with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to eat and dine until we can. You can't get full. You're not going to bloat. Glory to God. Huh? Look at the benefits. And see, we only talk about heaven, but we don't talk about the change that takes place. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, yes, we're going to be changed. Yes, that's what this life is all about. Don't settle in this place and think this is home. No. Don't fall in love with this system. Amen. Your heart must begin to long for some other place. Long for a better place. Long for a better time. It's much better than what it is now. Where you're going is much better than it is now. When loved ones leave us, don't cry. Rejoice. We rejoice. Because there's something so much greater that awaits all of us. A glorified lifestyle. Are you on the Lord's side? I hope you learned something today. I want to be true to my word. What do y'all do with the fruit? I got to be true. My wife says she want the peach. Who are you giving stuff away to? I'm sorry, Jay. There you go. Ain't that something? The illustrator is supposed to be the giver of the gifts. Huh? Amen. I don't know. What else do I have? I got an apple. Anybody want an apple? Amen. She beat you to it. She beat you to it, huh? Her hand went up fast. There you are.
Thank you.
Thank you, ma'am. Today's a great day. Huh? Yes, ma'am. Washed. Amen. Sister Janet asked me them chairs been washed.